19. Matthew chapter 19. If you'll open your Bible to the latter part. Verses 13 through 15 says, then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. So it is fitting that our Lord's teaching about marriage should be followed by his blessings of the children, for the children are the happy heritage. So the purpose, one of the purposes of marriage is that the Lord's command to be fruitful and to multiply. And it says, for children are the happy heritage of those who are married, and Jesus does not look on children as a curse or a burden. But says the two shall become one flesh, is fulfilled in the birth of children, and love of parents is deepened and matured as it is shared with others in the home. So the parents brought the children to Jesus that he might bless them. And there is no thought of baptism or even of salvation. This idea of christening and baptizing young people that is not in this text. At all, that is man's tradition, because children themselves are innocent, have no sin. And so Jesus rebuked them, but he said, can someone read Matthew chapter 19 in your translation, in verse number 14? Matthew chapter 19, verse 14. For such belong the kingdom. What does that mean? For such are the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean to you? What is the nature of a child? What is the nature of a child? How would you describe children? Then we'll do it once.
Joyful.
Joyful. What else?
Innocent.
Innocent how?
They have not been baptized.
Innocent. What does innocent mean? What's that? Unsaved. Children have no, they speak the truth, they don't have an agenda, they're not deceptive, yeah? They cheer willingly, they love, they care, yes, they're receptive, they are teachable. Would you say that about children? Mom, Dad, what can I do? Can I do something? Can I? But as we become older, what happens to us? We become guarded. We don't speak the truth. We're no longer innocent. We have sin. We hide things. Yeah. And so what Jesus says, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Yes. And guess what? That's what Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. Isn't that right? That's what Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. And so we must be childlike, but not childish. Childlike, but not childish. It says, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Questions? Comments? Okay. That brings us to another section, a new section in Scripture. So the children were are certainly privileged to have Jesus take them in his arms and pray for them. How happy those children are whose parents are married in the will of God, and those who are seeking to obey God and return them to Jesus for his blessings. I did not have the privilege of having Christian parents. I did not have the privilege of having a mother or father who took me to church. I did not have the privilege and blessing of family members who were interested in my soul salvation. Yeah, I became a Christian at the age of 20 years old. Yes, and I found the church, I wouldn't say by accident, but I didn't even know the Church of Christ existed. And so perhaps the thing that you don't want or you despise is the thing that other people want and cherish. Yeah, so don't take for granted that what you have is not valuable. It may not be valuable to you right from the here and now, but thank God for godly parents. They're not perfect, but they're doing the best. And so that brings us to another section of scripture, the king's demands. The king's demands, Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through chapter 20, verse number 34. Today we're going to look at the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler, and we're going to talk about riches, and then also the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And so we cannot follow the king without paying a price. It's going to cost you something. Everything has a price. Remember, Black Friday was last week. Holiday season is coming, and everybody wants something, but everything comes at a cost. Yes? So, if you want to follow Jesus, it's going to cost you something. After all, he went to the cross for us. The cross had a cost. Have we the right to escape the sacrifice and suffering? That's what we're going to talk about, sacrifice and suffering. So our Lord explains the rightful demands he makes on those who want to trust him and be his disciple. If you want to follow Jesus, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you your talent. It's going to cost you your treasure. That's three T's. But it's also going to cost you some suffering. Yeah? If you are in school right now, you're going to have to suffer. Yeah? When you go to work, you're going to have to suffer. Amen. When you retire, it's going to cost you something. And so, first of all, we must understand that we must love Christ supremely. We must love Christ supremely. Can someone read Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 26? This is the parable of the story of a rich young ruler.
And the youth, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good things must I do to have eternal life?" 17. And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what to do? There is only one way to live. If you will enter life, keep my commandments." 18. He said to him, "Which one?" And he still said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness." 19. "Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." 20. The young man said to him, "All of this I have kept, what do I still lack?" 21. Jesus said to him, If you will be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." 22. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." 24. "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for each person to enter the kingdom of God. 25. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" 26. But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible."
Thank you. The parable of the rich young ruler. Anybody, who is the richest man in the world today? Anybody know who the richest person in the world today is? Who? Elon Musk. Who is Elon Musk? The CEO of Tesla Motors. How rich is he? How many? Is it an AM or B? Billions. 10 billion? More than 10 billion. Huh? Anybody else rich in the world today? How much you got? George says, "All right, George. How much you got, George?" Mark said, "What? What?"
I got everything.
You got everything. I love it. What about Bill Gates? You know, anybody know who Bill Gates is? Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft. Who's that? Who is that? Anybody else rich? Oprah Winfrey is a billionaire. Beyonce is a billionaire. Her husband is a billionaire. Huh? Rich. Now, here's the question. If you had all the money in the world, what would you buy? The first thing, what would be the first thing you would buy? A what? Somebody said a jet?
No.
A jet? No, you don't want a jet.
I said I'll buy a church.
A church?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What would you buy a church? You want, what's the first thing you buy? What you buy the first thing? You say, you can buy whatever you want, what you get?
A house.
What type of house? How many rooms? 1 room, 5 rooms? 28 rooms? Where is this house going to be? Where is my house going to be? Where is the house going to be located?
Where
in the world?
Miami,
Florida. I love it. Okay. Anybody else?
Hospital.
Why a hospital?
Like my country, the people are needy, so especially the women. I would buy the hospital for big maternity for the women because a lot of women lost their life during the
childbirth.
Childbirth.
I love it. Yes. A what? Okay. And where's this company going to be located? In Nigeria. So you see a need, and you say, you know what, I'm gonna build a power company to supply the nation. I love it. What's that? Okay. I love it. Okay, so this man, this young man, rich young ruler, he was probably a ruler of the synagogue. Yeah, so he's come to Jesus. He's got green. He's got belly, what is it? Balenciaga. He's got Gucci. He's got Prada. He's got Louis Vuitton. Huh? He's got a gold-plated Rolls Royce out front. You know the one's got the umbrella and the Google. Come to Jesus. Now it's got some questions. We must love Christ supreme. It's going to cost you some suffering and sacrifice. So, he comes to Jesus. What was the question he asked Jesus? He asked Jesus one question. Teacher, what do you ask him? Verse number 16. What good deed must I do to have eternal life? He didn't ask him, you know, what's the best stock to invest in Jesus? Can I park this car over here? And he said to him, Lord, do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, do what? Keep the commandments. He asked a good question. What good thing shall I do that I may enter eternal life? What is eternal life? What is eternal life? Yes. Unlimited. Unending. When will you have eternal life? What's that? When you get to heaven. But I want you to know that eternal life is a present possession and a future hope. It's a present possession. What did Jesus say in John 3:16?
For God so loved the world.
That whosoever, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Huh? That's right there in the scripture. You had that. Huh? If you love the Lord, you believe in him, you will have eternal life. You have now, but you also will have it in the future. Huh? So, if you want, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See that? So you have it now, but it's also future hope. This is what will show motivators to get up in the morning. Because no matter if I lose my life, this physical life, I know that that eternal life, what does eternal mean? What does eternal mean?
Forever. Well, you see that?
Good. What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? This man obviously was sincere. We can say that. He was sincere. Though his approach to salvation was centered on what? What is it? What good thing shall I what? Do. You cannot work your way into heaven. You cannot work your way into heaven. Good works won't save you. You know, right? I could buy a house, because Matthew 7, Lord, Lord, haven't I done many marvelous works? Huh? You know, some people come to church just to clear their conscience. It's not about doing, it's about being. You know, right? Because, and we're going to talk about that, this man had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of stuff. But what didn't he have? He didn't have the right answer. Because if he had that, so clearly he couldn't buy what he was asking the Lord for. Isn't it interesting? He couldn't buy what he was asking the Lord for. Because if not, he could have said, hey, I don't need you. How even rich folk get sick. Remember? Who's Steve Jobs? Who's Steve Jobs? The founder of Apple Computer. Where is he now? He's dead. And he didn't have to die the way he died. Did you know that? He had cancer and he started to drink some herbs and take care of his stuff himself. And then he took too long to go and get conventional treatment and he died. Yeah? So as rich as he was, guess what he still had to do? Death. He had an appointment, all of us got an appointment with death. So, he was centering his salvation on works and not faith. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says what? 1 Corinthians 5:7. So then we walk by faith and not by sight. And we said walk, that word walk is lifestyle. Every time you see the word walk in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, it's a lifestyle. And so he says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? But this man was to be expected, but this was to be expected among the Jews of that day. However, in spite of his position in society, his morality, and his religion, he felt a definite need for something more. If you had £1 billion, Would you be satisfied?
No.
No, why? I like that. You're being honest. Why?
Because human beings are not.
We're never satisfied.
Never satisfied. Yeah.
And I would prove this. Imagine, let's use our imagination. It's a huge buffet table right up here. Huge buffet table. And on this table, there's just one platter. And there are 10 pieces of chicken on this platter. How many pieces you taking? How many pieces?
None?
None.
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 Zero.
Zero. Why?
Because I always save myself to last when I get there so long.
But no, you get to come first. You get to come first. How many pieces you take? Be honest. I'm taking all of it. Someone said, I'm taking it all. I don't care when it's all you folks standing behind you. How many pieces you take? Piece of chocolate. There's a little chocolate cake up here. No, you take it. I'll just take one. But then your mind, you're saying, I want it all. No, because we're never satisfied at all. Never satisfied. So, but our Lord's reply didn't focus on salvation. He forced this young man to think seriously about the word good that he said he used in addressing Jesus. He said, only God is good. Huh? He said, do you believe that I am good and therefore that I am God? If Jesus is the only one of many religious leaders in history, then his words carry more weight than the pronouncements of any religious leader. But if Jesus is good, he is God, and we had better heed what he says. Yeah? So he says to him in verse number 17, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you will enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. He said to him, or asked a question in verse number 18, which one? Tell me. Huh? Which one? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness on your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbors yourself. Where do you get that from? Ten Commandments. He said, man, check, what about that? Check. I'm doing good. Yep, check. I'm being honest. Was that good enough? When you come ask Jesus a question, guess what Jesus can do to you? He's going to ask you a question. You ask the Lord questions, he's going to ask you a question. And he says, the young man, verse 20, all these things I have kept. Yes, which commandments? Was this young man being evasive? Was he trying to avoid the questions? I don't think so, but he was making a mistake, for one part of God's law cannot be separated from another. To classify God's laws into less and greater is to miss the whole purpose of the law. I've asked this question before. Are some sins greater than other sins?
No.
You've been wrong. How much sin do you have seen? We say that, but in our mind, we say, well, my sin is not as big as his sin. Huh? I did this, but at least I didn't do this. And what we say to ourselves, I only took one chair, but he took 10. But you sin, and he sinned too. You see that? So you say, well, in God's law and commandments, Now, those commands may apply to those folks over there, but this one's gospel ending, those three. Not gonna work that way. God doesn't work that way. Which commandments? So, in James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Do you realize, and this is the truth, and this is for free, that I believe, based on my study of the Bible, that it's not one big sin that will keep us out of heaven, but a lot of little sins. Huh? The things we let slip. Because sometimes we justify and say, well, God will excuse me for not doing this. Or I'll just do it and then repent of it tomorrow. There's little things, you know. A little white lie. There's no such thing as a little white lie. It's either a lie or the truth. Yeah? The law represents the authority of God, and to disobey what we may think is a minor law is still to rebel against his authority. Your parents say to you, or your job says, or the sign says no parking. The sign says no parking. You say, well, I'm just going to run in for 2 minutes and come up. Now, have you broken the law? Yes. But you say, well, I was just going to go and run in and get medicine for my sick grandmother. So when the policeman comes, I'll just explain that to him. Hey, let me go through. But have you violated that sign? Yes. Am I right? Which commandments? And so, he thought only of external obedience, but he forgot about the attitude of what? The heart. In Matthew chapter 5, we have the Beatitudes. Remember we studied that? What's the first Beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart. These are Beatitudes and not do-attitudes. Because you can do something with the wrong attitude. Isn't that right? I'm only doing it because you told me to do it. I'm only apologizing because you made me apologize. I'm only being nice to you because my mama told me to be nice to you. You know what we do sometimes? I'm only here because it's an obligation. But our heart, what does God want us? He wants from us, he wants our heart. Yeah, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is what? Your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? Don't let the world shape your values and your thoughts, but instead let the word of God transform your thinking, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The first step in a sacrifice is presentation. In the Old Testament, you had to get an animal, bring it down to the tabernacle, and present it to the priests. But guess what? In the New Testament, you are the sacrifice. So you must present yourself at the altar, and what am I sacrificing myself? Self. I want, I need, I deserve. What do I need to do? No, it's not about what you do. It's about what's in the heart. Yeah? So you've got to present yourself. You know what you've got to do? You've got to climb up on that altar. And who's up on that altar? Self. It's got to get up on that altar and you present yourself a what type of sacrifice? A living sacrifice. I could have been somewhere else today, right now. I could have been in my nice warm bed. But I decided, because God has been too good to me, to come on down to that church house and to present myself a living sacrifice. You know what happens when you get up on that sacrifice? You can change your mind and get right on back down. Yeah? And he says, it is your reasonable. What does reasonable mean? That's the least you can do. That's the least you can do. Yeah? And it says, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to who? To God. And don't let the world shake you, but be transformed. What is transformation? To change from what? One state to the other. My old thinking needs to be changed into some new thinking. And how do I change that thinking? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. You let the word of God change your thinking. Well, I thought it was okay to do X, Y, Z, but no, the Bible says. Well, I thought that I was okay to do, but the Bible says. So you take that little thought and replace it with a new thought, and that will inform your action. So he came to Jesus and asked Jesus a question. What must I do? He says, I'm not worried about what you're doing. I'm worried about how you're thinking. Because when your thinking changes, guess what happens? Your actions change. Your conversation changes. Your dress changes. Amen? So that's what we come to church for, to change our thinking. Yeah? Because he thought he had the right. He said, I'm going to go on. He said, I'm doing all that, doing all Jesus. Good. He forgot about the attitudes of the heart. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that hatred was the moral equivalent of murder. You remember he said, before in the Old Testament, in order to commit the sin, you had to do something. But he said, for you to even think in your mind, that's murder. Anybody ever hated somebody? Well, must be the only one. Amen. Amen. Huh? Yeah. And then he says to him in verse number 20, what was the next question in verse 20? He asked very quickly, what was the question? What am I missing? Nobody asking. When you go to the doctor, why do you go to the doctor? Check up. You want to know what's lacking. Doctor, I'm tired all the time. I don't know what's going on. I just don't feel myself. What does the doctor do when you tell him that? What does he ask to do? I've got to run some tests. What's the test for? Blood test, urine test, to find out what's lacking. You need iron, you need calcium, you need what? So you're coming to Jesus to find out what? What do I lack? Every chair. It's a stretcher. This is a stretcher. The church is what? What's the church? A hospital. Who goes to the hospital? Sick people. What type of folk go to the hospital? Even rich folks go to the hospital. Huh? Everybody goes there. Not everybody goes to the hospital. Do men go to the hospital, brother? Do men go to the hospital? Do you go willingly? Come on. Do you go willingly? Your wife says, honey, you need to go to the doctor and get that checked out. And what you say? I'm about this. I'm about this. Then you're going to stop. Well, how long have you had this problem, sir? I'm whole 6 months. He said, well, wait, this boy can come soon. Well, what you gonna tell him? He said, well, I've been doing all that stuff. I told Kelsey, I've been working out with him. He said, well, you could, it's not working because you're sitting here asking me. What to? You ever ask Jesus that question? Well, you're asking God to ask you stuff, but you say, what am I missing? You ever had that thought in your mind, something's missing? Maybe it's just me. You ever have that feeling in your gut like, something is wrong? Ever happened to you? Something is not right here. I'm not feeling myself here.
You come to Jesus, to the doctor, and he said, well, I've got a prescription for you. And what did he tell him? What did he tell the rich young ruler? What did he tell him?
God said,
go and tell how much? How much?
But you asked him, how much are you willing to give to the Lord? He said, you know how much?
You mean all my good junk, I'm going to get rid of it?
All of us have other good junk at our houses, don't we? Huh? All that stuff you're piling up for, one day I'm gonna use this stuff. Anybody like me?
You got stuff at your house that you, it's good stuff, but you're not using it. You got any at George at your house?
Of course.
Huh? Boxes of stuff that you're carrying from here to there to there. He said, give up how much? All your shoes, Sister Hannah.
All those nice dresses and that nice fabric you got never saved up. You're gonna have to give it all up. Are you willing to give it up? All of it. All of it. All the collection and stuff you're gonna.
It's difficult to understand.
You also know that you have some guy.
All that good stuff. All your good junk, you're gonna have to get rid of it. For the kingdom. What you thinking? That's a tall order, Jesus.
So I believe that Jesus is referring more than just property.
Ah,
it could be body, it could be memories, it could be
hands.
So that you have to give up
selfish ambition
if you must follow Jesus.
But I'm doctor, professor, you know, I've got a position. You know, I've been here 20 years. I'm up for promotion. Give it all up. Yes.
I
feel
like I should say that.
Yes.
Actually, before I write the contribution, I think this story of the rich young man and Jesus kind of makes me think in a different direction. Not really a different direction, it's more like gives me a different perspective. So I think I would probably ask if you could teach us the differences between, in the future, if you could teach us the differences between the New Testament and the New Testament. So what I want to say is this, thinking about what Jesus said to this man, he said, first of all, he asked him which of the commandments, which of the good deeds, and then Jesus highlighted things from the Old Testament, from the Ten Commandments, and he said, well, I've been doing all this right from my childhood, and then Jesus says, go and sell everything you've got and follow me. Now, there's a very long list of passages in the Bible where Jesus always speaks about either denying yourself, your parents, your loved ones, your wife and stuff to follow him, right? And, you know, when we think about Jesus Christ, when Jesus came, Jesus wasn't a Christian, right? So Christianity started on the Pentecost day. So Jesus wasn't a Christian, but he's coming. And everything that happens after his death, his death, burial, and resurrection led to Christianity. And we understand that Jesus' teaching was different from the law of the Jews. The Jews relied on the law of Moses. And that was why he had issues with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because first of all, Jesus was healing people on the Sabbath day and all that. So he had issues, which was against the law of Moses. Now, I want us to look at this way. Jesus telling this young man, after he has admitted to the fact that he obeys the Ten Commandments, that Jesus said, you should go ahead, sell your stuff, and follow me, means that Jesus is telling him that he cannot inherit heaven by doing the law alone. So he has to go past the Ten Commandments, which is the law of Moses. He has to be a Christian, following Jesus. Now, Christianity is from the word Christ-like. Mm-hmm. In Antioch, in Acts, our religion has to go past that of the Ten Commandments. But I am aware that many Christians believe in the Ten Commandments. I believe that once you keep Ten Commandments, that you're very good. So that is why I at first appeal to you to teach us the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, so that, you know, we can be able to put these things together and really know what we're doing as Christians. But I want us to look at that idea of the fact that Jesus was telling this man that you don't have to still be in the law of Moses to make heaven. You have to go past that. You have to be a Christian. That is where it involves selling all your stuff. That is dropping everything you've known to, you know, follow me, embrace this new phase of religion as Christians. So that is what I'm likely to consider more today.
So, Lord willing, next week we will put that in this context again, just very quickly. Bear in mind again, you're absolutely right, Brother Wisdom, that when Jesus was speaking these words, the law of Moses was still in effect. Yeah, so the church had not started. So he was absolutely right. And Jesus, as the lawgiver, had the right to overrule and create new legislation, so to speak. And so the principle applies for us today. It's not about doing, it's not about possessions. In order to inherit eternal life, it will require a sacrifice on our part. That's the principle. And so the scripture for that, again, is Romans chapter 15, verse 4. The things that are written for, written for learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. So we want to, it's very, very important to put things in this context. And I'm glad you raised that as well. Let's pray.